If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. This takes place after the wise men came to see Jesus in the manger. We'll start at verse number 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so it was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I had called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophet, "He will be called a Nazarene." The title of my message today is "A Not-So-Perfect Christmas." A not-so-perfect Christmas. Now, I won't ask you to raise hands, but I am sure there are a number of type A personalities here today. You know what a type A personality is? You plan and you meticulously work toward arranging an event or a season to be just as you would like it to be. And you work toward the perfect Christmas. You want the perfect Christmas, just like you want everything else to be perfect. How many know, now I will ask you to raise your hands, how many know that rarely, if ever, does anything turn out perfectly, including Christmas? I want to share with you a fictional, this didn't really take place, but a fictional correspondence between two well-known personalities, Martha Stewart and Irma Bombeck. How many know those are two different people? Martha writes to Irma and says, "Hi, Irma. This perfectly delightful note is being sent on paper I made myself to tell you what I have been up to. Since it snowed last night, I got up early and made a sled with old barn wood and a glue gun. I hand-painted it in gold leaf, got out my loom, and made a blanket in peaches and mauves. Now it's time to start making the placemats and napkins for my 20 breakfast guests. I'm serving the old standard Stewart 12-course breakfast, but I didn't have time to make the tables and chairs this morning, so I used the ones I already had. I did take time to make the dishes to use for breakfast from Hungarian clay, which you can get at almost any Hungarian craft store." You shop at those all the time, don't you? "Well, I must run. I need to finish the buttonholes on the dress I'm wearing for breakfast. I'll get out the sled and drive this note to the post office as soon as the glue dries on the envelope I'll be making. Love, Martha Stewart." That sounds like the perfect Christmas, doesn't it? Well, Irma Bombeck sent a response in this fictional scenario. Irma writes, "Dear Martha, I'm writing this on the back of an old shopping list. Pay no attention to the coffee and jelly stains. I'm 20 minutes late getting my daughter up for school, packing a lunch with one hand on the phone, with a dog pound, seems old rough, needs bailing out again. Burnt my arm on the curling iron when I was trying to make those cute curly fries. Still can't find the scissors to cut out some snowflakes. Tried using an old disposable razor, trashed the tablecloth. Tried that cranberry thing, frozen cranberries mushed up after I defrosted them in the microwave. Oh, and don't use Fruity Pebbles as a substitute in that Rice Krispie snowball recipe unless you happen to like a disgusting shade of green. The smoke alarm is going off. Talk to you later. Love, Irma. I'm not going to ask how many can identify more with Martha Stewart Christmas or more with an Irma Bombeck Christmas, but I have a good idea. You know who you are. Truthfully, no one gets to experience a perfect Christmas. That shouldn't surprise us. Even the first Christmas wasn't picture perfect. In the midst of all the miracles and joy, there were a lot of hassles, a lot of hurting. But as we look at this passage, we see the hassles, the hurting, and the hope of Christmas. And unlike most times I preach, there you have my entire outline. The hassles, the hurting, and the hope of Christmas. First thing we need to understand is that Christmas can be full of hassles. Can I get an amen? It's a time for paying for things, blowing your budget. And how many, I don't want to get too specific, but how many it seems like huge bills come during the month of December? You know what I'm talking about? Unusual. Yeah, it's as if you don't have enough to spend, right? And the hassles of the season, and it just seems like there's a lot going on. Christmas costs too much, it takes too much time, and can involve a lot of hassles. Well, Mary and Joseph experienced hassles in this passage here in Matthew. The first hassle was Mary's pregnancy. Joseph and Mary were betrothed, but not officially married. Now, in that day, a betrothal was not quite marriage, but it was more official than an engagement might be today. It was somewhat of a legal status. And when Joseph found out that Mary was expecting, he was ready to call off the whole marriage. He would have liked the angel to explain the situation to mom and dad and the rest of the family, maybe. Imagine the hassle Mary endured as a young girl. Scholars estimate she was no older than 14 years of age at this time. And in a culture that frowned dramatically on pregnancy outside of marriage. Imagine the hassle. Hassle's putting it lightly. The shame and the embarrassment she would have had to endure. But the hassles here are just beginning. Not long after the wedding, the emperor made every male Israelite return to their place and pay a new tax, a bill Joseph hadn't planned on paying, as I referenced earlier. Some bills come in December. This wasn't necessarily December, but it came at this time of when she was expecting. His wife is ready to give birth, and now by the emperor's decree, he has to return to his hometown, Bethlehem, to register for this census and pay the tax. He scrounges up the money. Perhaps they head out for Bethlehem, where they meet another hassle. No room at the inn. He has to find lodging with a wife who's ready to give birth at any time, and they settle for a stable, which was probably a cave. No doctor, no nurse, no sanitary conditions. And there she gives birth to the child. And then verse 13 records that after Jesus is born, an angel brings a message, take Mary and the baby to Egypt because King Herod is going to try to murder the baby. How would you respond in a situation like that? Lord, enough is enough. Lord, it's been difficult enough. There have been enough hassles. But Joseph takes Mary, the newborn baby, and heads to Egypt. Over and over, they have to deal with problems and difficulties and circumstances that arise. And it's not just at Christmas time, we know, but life is full of hassles. Life is full of difficulties. Life is full of problems. How many know that's true? And just when it seems like you deal with one set of hassles and one set of difficulties, whether it's financial or relational or career difficulties or logistics or things breaking down, whatever it might be, just as it seems you finish dealing with one set of hassles, you know what I'm going to say next, don't you? Another set springs right up. Seems like one after the other. And during this Christmas season that probably most of us love, I know there are a few Scrooges, but most of us love the season. But even the ones of us who love it the most have to admit it's full of hassles. It's full of challenges and difficulties. But I love what it says in Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Literally, in the Hebrew, a very present help means an abundantly available help in times of trouble. You know what that means? That means God is ready to help you amid the hassles. God is ready to help you amid the struggles. God is ready to be there for you. He didn't promise that we wouldn't have hassles, that we wouldn't have troubles, that we wouldn't have challenges. And they seem magnified during a busy holiday season. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, which means trouble. But he also said, I love this, take heart, I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. 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 There may be hassles. There may be challenges. There may be difficulties. Some of you are sitting here today, even in the midst of singing the Christmas songs and the carols, even in the midst of this wonderful program that the children have presented, some of you have turning over in your mind, oh, this is great, but what do I have to face tomorrow morning? What do I have to deal with this week? What is there on my to-do list that's not yet done? Who is there I have to shop for? And find the perfect gift for, you have those things. I believe the world is divided into two kinds of people, the list makers and the non-list makers. And you list makers, you know who you are. And that list, it may be on paper, it may be on your smartphone, but most likely it's just lodged indelibly right in here. And over in your mind, those lists, those things, those to-do lists, those projects, those things not yet done. And how am I going to get it done? And it's a hassle. But you know what? A baby came to be with us, as we sang today, Emmanuel, God with us. And I want to encourage you to tell you something that you've heard undoubtedly many times before, but how many know things we've heard before and things we know sometimes need to be said? We need reminders, don't we? Turn it over to Jesus. Turn it over to Jesus. If it's something relatively small, relatively insignificant, maybe there's a major problem. Maybe there's something that keeps you awake at night that you don't know how you're going to handle. You don't know how you're going to deal with it. Let me say this to you. Turn it over to Jesus. Turn your hassles, turn your problems, turn your difficulties, turn everything over to Jesus. He'll make it right. Even though Christmas and other times in our lives can be full of hassles, Jesus Christ can help us. He came to be with us. He came to undergird us and to strengthen us and give us wisdom and guidance and strength and help during the hassles of life. Are you struggling with Christmas hassles this season? Why not turn to God for help? Second thing we see here is that Christmas can be full of hurt. Christmas can be full of hurt. I read something the other day. I couldn't believe it, but it apparently is true. it's on the internet, it must be true, right? No, not really. But a study has shown that one of the prime times for heart attacks is Christmas Eve and the several days following that. Christmas Day and the several days following that. That's what's one of the highest spikes in heart attacks that take place. For many people, even though Christmas is the season of joy, for many people, it's the season of pain. Listen to the words of Kay Warren, the wife of best-selling author Rick Warren, and an author in her own right. She, a few years ago, in 2013, their son took his own life. And it was a devastating time for the Warrens, pastor, of author, Rick Warren, author of Purpose Driven Life, the second greatest selling book of all time next to the Bible. And he and his wife, pastor this mega church, Saddleback Community Church, lost their son to suicide. And Kay Warren writes shortly after Christmas 2013, she says, Christmas 2013 was our family's first without our son Matthew. She says, I could barely breathe. I stayed away from the grocery store and the mall, fearing I couldn't hold it together in either. The internet became my friend as I shopped late at night without sentimental mall music stirring up memories of Christmases past when all three of my children were alive. But every day the Christmas cards arrived. When I opened the first batch of cards, shock washed over me. Photos of beautiful, happy, intact families cascaded onto my kitchen table. Most were accompanied by a greeting, wishing me a joyous Christmas. Some had a signature and the message, hope you have a great Christmas. Others included a standard family newsletter listing the accomplishments, vacations, and delightful family moments that had filled their year. I grew astonished, then angry, as I realized that none of the cards mentioned that our precious Matthew had died violently 6 months earlier, leaving us definitely not having a joyous Christmas. Excuse me. She says, eventually I left the card opening to Rick. The cards remain unopened in the traditional iron sleigh that has held our cards throughout the years until after Christmas Day had passed. Weeks later, I tore through them, angry tears pouring down my cheeks as I separated them into three piles, ones that didn't mention our grief, ones that did so with a short praying for you, and ones that included soothing, loving, and thoughtful words of compassion and empathy. The third stack was the smallest. Recently, I opened the first Christmas card of this season. I wondered if perhaps I had been oversensitive last December, so immersed in our family's loss at the time that every expression of happiness was like scraping an open wound. I hoped that I'd feel differently this holiday season. When I opened the card, an artfully designed print on heavy paper stock printed with a signature from a pastor I didn't even know, I threw it away. Pain at Christmas, hurt at Christmas time. And when we lose a loved one, boy, that first Christmas becomes hard, doesn't it? The memories and the family traditions wash over us, and many times it lingers beyond that first Christmas. We think of Christmases past and our times with our loved one. The pain in this biblical account comes after Joseph and Mary leave Bethlehem for Egypt. Herod, of course, had heard that a young king had been born and viewed him as a threat to his throne. And so he tried to fool the wise men into showing him where this king of the Jews would be born so he could eliminate any competitors. When he figures out they fooled him, he goes into one of his characteristic rages and orders for troops to ride into the hills of Bethlehem on a mission. As they come into town, the residents could not have known what their gruesome mission would be. And finally, they call out the families with small sons, 2 years old and younger, because some time had passed. And then they start carrying out their orders, killing every child, 2 years and younger. Can you imagine the horror of those moms and those dads, those families, at the brutal, vicious slaying of these children? Nobody even knew why these boys were murdered, but lives were taken from them. And you can imagine all the questions. You can imagine all the doubting of God watching over them. And perhaps some can relate to some degree to that kind of grief. We might ask the question, Lord, why did you take my husband or wife or child or mom or dad away? Or why do I have to suffer through another Christmas alone? Why do I have to hurt at Christmas? There was a song a recording artist released a few years ago entitled Christmas Makes Me Cry. And for some people, that's the case. And maybe this Christmas season, amidst the festive atmosphere and the carols and the decorations and the presents and the parties and all the trappings of Christmas, maybe you're here today and deep down there's a lot of hurt. There is a lot of pain during this season. I want you to hear the word of the Lord this morning. Psalm 34, 18 and 19 says this, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." When you and I cry out to the Lord in our pain, whether it's the Christmas season or any other time, I want you to know the Lord hears those cries. Come on, church. The Lord hears those cries of pain. The Lord hears those cries that come from a heart that is hurting. Pro golfer Paul Azinger was diagnosed with cancer, which later went into remission. He wrote about his reaction to his diagnosis. Listen to what he had to say. He said, "I can honestly say I never said, 'Why me?' There are two ways you can react to something like this. You can say, 'Why me, God? Why me?' Or," he said, "you can do an about face and run to God and cling to Him for your security and your hope." That's what I did. This morning, if you are hurting at Christmas time, I want you to know God almost never answers the why questions. For reasons known only to Him, He doesn't always take away our pain and our grief. So what can we do? We can do what Paul Azinger did. Run to God. Cling to Him like a child clings to their father. If Christmas is bringing you hurt, if it's emotionally a difficult time for you, I want to encourage you to run to your Heavenly Father. To remember that baby who was born in a manger grew up to be the Lamb of God who offered Himself a sacrifice for you to heal your hurts. Run to Him. Cling to Him. Cast your burdens on Him. Bring your hurts to Him today and allow Him to heal your heart. Allow Him to heal the hurts, to heal the pain in your heart. He cares for you. How many know our Heavenly Father cares for us today? He sees the tears that we shed. He knows the hurt that we feel. And He wants to minister to your hurts today. Yes, Christmas can be full of hurts. But our Christ is the healer of those hurts. Amen? Amen. It's the third thing we learn from this passage. That Christmas can bring you hope. Christmas can bring you hope. Someone has said we can live 40 days without food, 8 days without water, 4 minutes without air, but only a few seconds without hope. But the longer I live, the more I realize that's not true. A lot of people live quite a long time without hope. People can live for decades with the burden of their shame and their guilt or their challenges, their difficulties, and their frustration, and not ever have hope that it's going to change, that it's going to get any better. People live without hope. Millions of them do. But we don't have to live without hope. The baby who was born in a manger grew up to be a boy and then a young man offers hope to you and me today. Verse 19 tells us that the baby outlives the wicked king who tried to kill him. And an angel announces to Joseph that it's safe to go back to Israel. So once again, the family packs up and hits the road. But Joseph is a little uneasy returning to Bethlehem under the reign of Herod's son Archelaus, who was as bloodthirsty as his father. So Joseph takes his family to Nazareth, which is where Jesus grew up, until the day he would fulfill his mission. And that mission is the reason that Herod couldn't kill him. Didn't matter what Herod did. Didn't matter if he expanded his search for the child. He couldn't kill the baby Jesus. You know why? Because God the Father ordained that he would fulfill his mission. Aren't you thankful for that? I referenced this last week in Genesis. As soon as man sinned, God said that the seed of the woman, the serpent would crush his heel, but that the seed of the woman would bruise his heel, but the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. God had planned from the beginning of time, Galatians says, that he would be the lamb offered for the sins of the world. Herod couldn't kill him because it wasn't the time for him to be killed. In John 13, verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father." And it goes on. Jesus offered his life on the cross when it was the proper hour, when his time had come. He didn't die in Bethlehem as a baby because his time had not come. But he died when it was the proper time. Jesus had come to bring hope to a troubled world. I think of the story of Louis Zamperini. How many are familiar with the story of Louis Zamperini? The movie Unbroken was about his life. You may know the story. He was a young man who was an Olympic runner, ran in the 1936 Berlin Games as a youngster, was looking forward to the 1940 Olympics, first scheduled for Tokyo, then Finland, and then finally canceled because of World War II. Ended up being drafted into the army, and his plane crashed in the Pacific Ocean. He and those who were with him spent more than 30 days on the raft in the ocean, barely surviving. But that was only the beginning of his troubles. He was captured by the Japanese and held as a prisoner for more than 2 years. One guard, you may know the story, was his personal tormentor, subjecting him to beatings and other dehumanizing, degrading punishments. Finally, the war ended, and Louis, as a shell of the man he once was, came home. He couldn't sleep without dreaming of that guard. He filled his waking hours with plans of vengeance, how he could kill him. This obsession consumed him. He began to drink to numb the pain. His drinking and his abusive behavior toward his wife became so bad that she took their little girl and left home. His life was spinning out of control. When his wife came back to California to settle the divorce, she happened upon the Billy Graham Los Angeles Crusade and had what she calls a spiritual experience. She begged Louis to go with her to one of the campaign services. He went the next two nights, and on the second night, he surrendered his heart to Jesus Christ. And all the hate, all the desire for vengeance left his life. He never dreamed of the guard again. He dumped his liquor stash down the sink. He and his wife were reunited in marriage, and he began to live his life for Jesus Christ. You talk about someone having been through a hopeless situation. The movie, the first movie, Unbroken, doesn't tell that end part of the story. But Jesus Christ came into his life and gave him hope and gave him a future. Hallelujah. As God said through Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Hallelujah. Whatever your circumstances today, whatever difficulty has come your way and caused you to have that hopeless feeling, I want you to know that because Jesus came, because a Savior was born in a manger, hallelujah, and because He went and bore your hurts and your hassles on the cross, there's hope for the future. There's hope for the future. I don't care where you are today. I don't care how bad it's gotten. I don't care about the mistakes you made. I don't care about how you've been hurt or betrayed or how difficult things have become. I want you to know that there is hope for the future. There is hope found in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He brings hope to the hopeless. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yes, there are hassles at Christmas. Yes, there are hurts, but there is hope in the baby born in a manger. That's why you and I can celebrate Christmas today. We can celebrate the hope that God gives us through His Son. Hope for today, hope for tomorrow, hope for all eternity. God doesn't offer us a hassle-free or a hurt-free life, but He offers us a hope-filled life through our faith in our Jesus Christ our Lord. What hopes have become dormant in your heart today? What hopes that you've had in the past have you lost sight of? Have become buried and crusted over with the hassles and the hurts of your life? I want you to know Jesus can resurrect that hope in you today. I love what singer-songwriter Michael Card writes. He says, all we could ever imagine, could ever hope for, He is. Alive in an impoverished baby in a barn. That is what Christmas means. To find a place where you would least expect to find everything you could ever want. This morning, Jesus Christ invites you to come to Him and to hope again. In spite of the hassles, beyond all the hurting, you can find hope right now by bowing at His feet, by believing His word and accepting His love. So as we come to what will probably be a not so perfect Christmas, let's just admit it. As we come to a not so perfect Christmas, we can receive the help that He gives us for our hassles. We can cling to Him when we're hurting, and we can know that because God's Son came to become one of us, there is always. Let me just say that one more time. There is always hope in Him.
Glory, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God.